please, and turn to Psalm 31. Psalm 31. The 31st Psalm. Psalm 31. Almost in the middle of your Bible. Now, if you have found that, put a marker there, because we're going back there a couple of different times throughout the course of our message from Psalm 31. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 23, and we're going to break in at verse 44. These are the two places that we'll be looking at this morning, but I want you to have Psalm 31 handy, because we'll be flipping back to that a couple of times. Luke chapter 23, we're going to break in at verse 44. Luke 23, breaking in at verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour. And there was a darkness over all the land, all the earth, until the ninth hour. That's pitch dark from 12 noon until 3 in the afternoon. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the spirit. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintances and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And God will bless to us what we have read from his word. As indicated in the bulletin, this is the final segment in a series of messages which we began some time ago on the seven statements that the Lord Jesus made from the cross. Actually, the drama of Calvary closes rather quietly. Last week we considered the fact that the Lord Jesus shouted, "It is finished." And we're reminded that if you look at verse 46, when it says, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice. But do you notice the verse goes on to say, he said. And I suggest that he said these words in confident but hushed tones. The final words that escaped the lips of our Lord Jesus before he bowed his head in death. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But I want you all to remember that this is not the final thing. This is not the end of the story, as it were. Oh, at this particular moment, we witness the death watch, and I say it carefully, of three bloody corpses. But praise God, around the corner, the morning is waiting. Around the corner is the morning of resurrection. The Apostle Paul does something beautiful. The Holy Spirit prompts him to do this. He takes the whole thing and puts it in capsule form. Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification? Romans 4 and 25. But this morning, ladies and gentlemen, we find ourselves standing once again at the place of a skull where man did his worst, but God did his best. Oh, I want you to know that this great miracle was no accident of history. This was planned in the purposes of God. And he being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. Acts 2:24. Now don't misinterpret that verse. Some people say, well, those men couldn't do anything else. Yes, they could. They had a will of their own. Their guidance, the guidance of their hands was not by divine hands, not God-directed hands. They did it in their own will. But you see, here we have a combination of God's counsel and human sin. The first words that our Lord spoke from the cross began with Father. Remember what he said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The last words also begin with the same word, Father. When I was a boy in Sunday school, we used to sing a little chorus that I believe pretty well gives us the setting for the message this morning. No, I'm not going to sing it. I'll quote it. On the cross for me. On the cross for me. See him dying there for me. Jesus paid the price. Himself, the sacrifice, on the cross, for me. What we want to do this morning is just stand or sit and watch as the Lord Jesus dies. Someone said, well, isn't that a rather morbid thing to do? No, I don't think so. Oh, it may be sobering. And I trust it will be thought-provoking. But most of all, I trust it will be enlightening in the light of what the writer to the Hebrews says when he declares, for as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is the Lord Jesus, also himself likewise, took part of the same flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. What we want to do this morning is consider three facts. Christ died assuredly. Christ died voluntarily. And Christ died triumphantly. Now, I'm sure you'll all agree with me that not everyone dies with assurance. The Lord Jesus did. I could find it impossible to estimate how many times I receive a telephone call from people, and they'll say to me, Mr. Filon, will you please go to the hospital and visit a loved one of mine? They're desperately ill, and they're not saved. Would you go and speak with them? Their words are emphatic. And I go. Why could the Lord Jesus die with assurance? Well, it was because he died with the presence of the Father. Notice verse 46. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now, there's a sequence in the words that our Lord Jesus uttered from the cross. I've alluded to it already, but let me give you the whole thing. When the Lord Jesus started his work on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the midst of his work on the cross, he cried from the darkness, my God, not Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But now in his final words, once again, he uses that lovely, endearing term, Father. I turn back in my Bible to the Psalms, and I read about the psalmist as he was anticipating death. And you know what he says? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Now, you know, it's possible that this will come to some of us here in this audience sooner than we think. Oh, to know that as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, if we're saved, we're assured of the Father's presence. This is something that a lot of people don't have as they come to the end of life. But once again, the psalmist looks back in retrospect and he says, surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. And then he anticipates entering the portals of death and he says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, I love this picture of heaven. It doesn't need any explanation at all. You know why? Heaven is whole. Whole. Our Lord Jesus corroborated this in his message to his own. You know the word so well. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Oh, listen. The one who built the universe and the one who is building the church on earth, that same one is building dwelling places for all who are saved. Oh, don't forget it. The Savior died with assurance of the Father's presence. He was really going home. If you should die today, it's possible, you know. Would you die with assurance? I didn't say insurance. I said assurance. Would you have the assurance that as you pass through the valley of the shadow of death, you would be translated into the Father's presence? In my work, there are many things I'm called upon to do. Most of them I thoroughly enjoy. But there's one of them that just tears me all up. You know what it is? Taking the funeral of an unsaved person. I can't eat before. And I can't sleep afterward. Oh! What a dreadful thing. I heard a dear Christian say on one occasion, he likes to place his head on the pillow at night and say, Father, your word declares that he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep, so there's no use to both of us staying awake. So he said, Father, you be on guard. I'm going to sleep. He said, I'm going to lay my head on the pillow, and if I should wake up in your presence, I don't know of anything that could be better. Isn't that great? Frances Ridley Havergale, just before her death, said, oh, bring the Bible. When they brought the Bible next to her as she was lying in her bed, she said, oh, read Isaiah 42 and 6. You know what Isaiah 42 and 6 is? It? I have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand and will keep thee. And Miss Havergal said, called, held, kept. I can die on that. Oh, to die with the assurance of the Father's presence. But the Lord Jesus died with assurance, having received the Father's promise. Again, notice verse 46. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now, where did he get that? Well, he got it where he got so many of the things he said. From the Word of God. In the seven statements that our Lord Jesus made, three of them we would probably consider prayers, of which this is one. And would you believe it, in those three prayers, all are backed by Scripture. The the first one he said was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's based on Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12, where we read, He made intercession for the transgressors. The next of these prayers was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that's taken from Psalm 22 and 1. And now this one, which we are considering this morning, you know where that's taken from? Keep this place, go back to Psalm 31. Psalm 31. And verse 5. Psalm 31 and verse 5. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. Now look at that verse carefully, because the Lord Jesus did something with the Bible that you and I cannot do. He made two changes. Now the reason he can change it is because he wrote it. And he can change it if he wants to. He added something and he subtracted something. You see, he added, Father, into thy hand I commit or entrust or commend my spirit. But then he also took something away. He didn't need to say, thou hast redeemed me. He was God. You see, the Lord Jesus died with assurance because he had had the Father's promise. And you can and I can die with assurance, having God's promise as well. You say, what is that promise? Well, let me give it to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. For we are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and present at home with the Lord. Now, listen. Somebody's going to come to your door someday, and they're going to say, look, there's an intermediary place between death and heaven. You know what you do? Just hand them your Bible and say, chapter and verse, please. Because, ladies and gentlemen, it isn't there. Absent from the body, at home with the Lord. What a way to die. Die with assurance, having the Father's promise. But the Lord Jesus also died with assurance, having the Father's protection. Come back to Psalm, or to our verse, will you, in Luke 23 and verse 46? Now hang on to Psalm 31. The Lord Jesus died with assurance because he had the Father's protection. Notice these two words here. Thy hand. Just think of what the hands of men did to the Lord Jesus. I quoted this verse before in a different context. Let me quote it again. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. Oh, what the Lord Jesus received from the hands of men, we'll never be able to fathom. But now what wicked hands could do to him was all done. And he places himself in the Father's protective hand. The last thing that wicked hands did to him was when a soldier with a sword pierced his side. But did you know that it was predicted hundreds of years before that the time would come when the Lord's enemies would no longer attempt to mutilate him with their hands? Where is that? Back to Psalm 31. Back to Psalm 31. Then it'll be the last time we'll go back to that. Notice Psalm 31 and verse 8. And hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Now, why was this? Well, we've already quoted. Let your eyes go up to verse 5. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. And what's the result of all this? Notice verse 15. My times are in thy hand. Oh, aren't you glad, my Christian friend, that your times are in his hand? Huh? Don't go to any of these so-called fortune tellers or prognosticators or the horoscopes. They're horrible things, you know. Don't read that miserable junk. I know what's going to happen to me. And my times are in his hand. And I can rest in the protection of the Almighty. The old hymn put it this way, my times are in thy hand. Father, I'd wish them there. Our life, our soul, our all we leave entirely to thy care. The Lord Jesus died assuredly, knowing the Father's presence, promise, and protection. Now come back to Luke 23 and we'll stay there. Secondly, the Lord Jesus died voluntarily. Now someone says to me, how in the world do you know that the Lord Jesus died voluntarily? Well, I know it because he said it. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father, John 10, 17 and 18. Did you ever consider that when the Lord Jesus died, all that he had come to earth to do was accomplished? Now, I just bordered on this last Lord's Day, but I want to expound on that a little more. If I should be called to leave this world, I wonder just how many things I would have to leave undone. Now, I'm going to use myself as an example. You can superimpose that in your life, in the natural, but I'm going to apply it mostly to the spiritual, as far as I'm concerned. How many things would I leave undone? Have I carried out completely the ministry to which God has called me? Or are there tasks undone? Have I preached as ardently as I could? Have I witnessed as faithfully as I should? I sat in my study this morning and I asked myself those questions. And I won't tell you how I answered. Don, what about the missed and the refused opportunity? How different was the Lord Jesus? He could die voluntarily with his work all done. You know, I've heard people make excuses why they can't do things, especially in the spiritual. I think I've heard all the excuses. I've heard them all. I don't think you have to give me any new ones. I haven't heard any new ones recently. But you know what I heard someone say? There's plenty of time to do the will of God. And that's right. And the Lord Jesus said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. John 17 and 4. Oh, the Lord died voluntarily. His enemies forgiven. That's a good way to die, isn't it? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He died voluntarily. His mother taken care of. He died voluntarily, having won a soul to himself. My Christian friend, let me look at you in the eye this morning. Are you ready to die? Or do you have some unfinished business? Unsaved person who is here this morning, are you ready to die? If you die in your sins, you'll meet God. Oh, yes. But not as the Heavenly Father. You'll meet the Lord Jesus and look in his face as God's righteous judge. You say, how do you know? I'll tell you. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father who hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but he is passed from death into life. John 5, 22 through 24. We're thinking this morning of the Savior's death on the cross. He died assuredly. He died voluntarily. Thirdly, he died triumphantly. Now, under most circumstances, when death occurs, it's usually quiet. But not so with the Savior. We'll you follow as I quote verse 46 again, and I want to give you an expanded translation of that, how it happened. Notice what it says. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, "It is finished," he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he gave up the spirit. You talk about triumph. You know what someone has said? He was actually reigning from the tree. I like that. He was a victor, not a victim. But then, do you know, 3 miracles took place. Now, I wish I had another hour. No, I'm not going to keep you that long. You'll get the K&W in plenty of time. But I wish I had another hour. Let me just talk about those miracles. First, there was an earthquake. Then, some of the saints, their bodies came out of the grave. And then something else happened. The veil of that temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Now let's see if we can give an application to that. When Moses received the law on Mount Sinai, there was an earthquake, remember? But now, through our Lord's death on the cross, the earthquakes again, and what was he doing? Oh, he was nailing to the cross the death certificate of the law. How do I know? Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which were contrary to us, and taking it out of the way, he nailed it to his cross. Ooh, what a truth. But then, there were the graves of some of the saints opened, and they arose. You see, I see through the Savior's death, life coming out of death. Not only did the Lord Jesus give victory over the law and death, but he had victory over that death. You know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15? Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, that's good. But you see, the reason the Lord Jesus can take care of the law and of death is because he took care of sin. Now you have to get the picture. The reason that veil was in that tabernacle and later on in the temple, that Old Testament temple was, so that sinners could not get close to God. The most holy place, which was behind that thick, that heavy veil, was entered only once a year by the priest with a blood sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. And when he used to go back there, the people all stood on the outside in apprehension, wondering if he was going to be accepted or wondering if he was going to be struck dead. You see, the most holy place could only be entered with blood sacrifice. Now listen, when the Lord Jesus died, that veil was torn in two from the top to the bottom, telling all that sin and death and the debt is paid. And now we can come into the presence of God by the blood of the Lord Jesus. I have sung to the top of my voice in this room these words. The veil is rent, our souls draw near unto a throne of grace. The merits of the Lord appear, they fill the holy place. Within the holiest of all, cleansed by his precious blood, before the throne we prostrate fall and worship thee, our God. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord Jesus died triumphantly. He died saying the penalty of the law has been met. The earthquake tells us this. He died saying death has been conquered. The resurrection of some of these saints tells us this. He died telling us that sin has been taken care of. The veil has been rent in two. And you and I can walk today into the very presence of God. Now the writer to the Hebrews puts this all together. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. That veil said, stay away! Get out! The veil has been torn, and we can walk in. Oh, and that just makes me shout. There was nothing unusual about the Tanners, not even their names. William and Mary. Their friends knew them as a couple who lived in one of the north side suburbs of the city of Chicago. It was a lovely spring evening, and after their dinner was a Tuesday evening, they decided they would take a little walk in their neighborhood, and so they started out. There was a railroad track that they had to cross, but it was a wide open crossing. It was no problem at all. And so they began to walk, and they began to walk across the crossing. As they did, Mary's foot suddenly slipped between the rail and a guard board, and it was stuck. Well, they tried to release her foot as best they could, but they were having great difficulty. Then suddenly, there came the horn, they heard the horn of the coming freight train. So they began to labor in earnest. He pulled, she pulled. He said, Mary, can't you get your foot out of the shoe? And she couldn't. Now they could see that the train was beginning to bear down upon them. What could they do? Her foot was just stuck. And finally she said, William, don't you stay here. It's no use the two of us dying. She was a very frail lady. With all the strength in her body, she tried to push her husband away, but he wouldn't move. He put his arms around her. And he said, Mary, if you're going to die, I'm going to die with you. And they looked into the glaring light of the oncoming engine. The engineer saw the figures of these two people standing on the track. He blew the horn, closed the throttle, set the brakes. But it was too late. William Tanner could not save Mary by sacrificing his life. The only thing he could do was demonstrate his love, which he did. The next day in the papers, the caption was this: the world's greatest love story. And the article was written. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord Jesus died nearly 2,000 years ago on a cruel cross. He could have saved himself. However, he chose to die so that by his death, he could atone for your sins and mine. His voluntary sacrifice makes it possible for all that believe in him to have everlasting life. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the world's greatest love story. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen, William Tanner could not die for his wife. He can only die with his wife. But now listen. But God commendeth his love toward us,
in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died, what's the next word, class? For us! And that is the greatest love story in the world. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to do us good. He died to take us all to heaven, cleansed by His precious blood. What a love.